All right, Exodus chapter 9. Verse 1. This chapter, 5th plague, 6th plague, and 7th plague. I want us to focus on a very important verse here that is the guiding principle for these. Let's start at verse 1, Exodus chapter 9. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh and tell him, 'Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refused to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will be on your cattle in the field, on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the oxen, and on the sheep. There will be a very severe pestilence. And the Lord God will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt. So nothing shall die of all that belongs to the children of Israel.' And the Lord appointed a set time, saying, 'Tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land.' So the Lord did this thing on the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died. But the livestock of the children of Israel, not one died. And Pharaoh sent, and indeed not even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead. But the heart of Pharaoh became hard, and he did not let the people go. So the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'Take for yourselves handfuls of ashes from a furnace, and let Moses scatter it toward the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh. It will happen, or it will become fine dust in all the land of Egypt, and it will cause boils that break out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt.' And they took ashes from the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses scattered them toward heaven, and they caused boils that break out in sores on man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magicians and on all were on the magicians and on all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart and on your servants and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. If I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth.'" Let's pray. Lord, you explain to us what you do and why you are doing it. And yet, Lord, still, there are many who reject this. Couldn't be. This is not right. It's not fair. It's not just. It's unworthy of God. It's unworthy of Christians to speak of. And how many even Baptist churches would just choke on this passage. Lord, may we instead open wide our mouths that you might fill it and show us your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. One word, that's a bad word. I'm going to say a bad word right here in church. And it's not a bad word in the movie sense of bad words, you know. It's a bad word to many Baptists, a bad word to many people who have religion of some Christian kind, or people in the world in general. But I'm going to say it, but I just warn you not to repeat it casually. That word is predestination. Predestination. As I was growing up and just started having interest in the things of God, I found that predestination was a Presbyterian word. That the Presbyterians believed in predestination. And that it was unworthy of Baptist belief. And so if you wanted to be a Presbyterian, you had to choke that word down. Because the Presbyterians were all about that word. And Baptists were not. So in order for a person to truly be right, couldn't believe in the word predestination or the concept or the topic of it. Of course, it's a Presbyterian word because it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, and in the margin it says, only for Presbyterians. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. So predestination or predestined or the idea of predestination turns out not to be a Presbyterian word. So then you get to the next phase of that. Well, it's not a good word. And we shouldn't believe it. Well, that puts us in a real bind if we're Bible-believing Christians, in that something that God teaches in His Word is not to be believed. I guess it's a lot like the gender things in the Bible where there are roles. Well, this is today, and back then that was the way it was, but in this day it's all different, so we can just discard all that. That's the way people talk. Because if predestination is a concept that they cannot grasp or they think is unfair or unjust, then they feel that it is in their power to edit God, to just tell Him that I'm not going to talk about these bad words you put here. And so they either dismiss it or deny it or ignore it or something. And yet we have in verse 16, this which is said, which Paul speaks of also in Romans chapter 9, where the Lord says, but indeed for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. And Paul uses that in Romans 9 to speak of how God is just in His dealings with men in regard to election. And that's another bad word. Election. Well, that's a hyper-Calvinist word, if you've learned enough about that to know that. That's election. No, we don't. God doesn't elect us. We elect God. That's what the more common belief of our day is, that we choose God first, not the other way around. And so if you say otherwise, it's offensive because it is perceived that men don't have a chance to believe on their own. Well, that's exactly what the Bible says. No man can come to me except the Father who sent me draws him. No man can come unless the Father draws him. So we got to deal with that. To ignore it, it's not going to work. There's a fire in California. Seems like there's always a fire in California. Some people ignore it. Not going to come here, and their house gets burned down. We don't have the option. The Bible teaches here that God has raised Pharaoh up to manifest His glory through Pharaoh's resistance to the will of God. Now we see here the fifth plague, the first in this chapter, a pestilence on beasts. Pestilence is a general word. It could mean any kind of disease that strikes these animals. And in some cases, some of the animals, like a bull, were revered highly in Egyptian beliefs. Strong bull. some of that was had a religious connection, which we've seen in these plagues before. So he gives the command, let my people go that they may serve me. Now you see, the people served Pharaoh. In each of these cases, the Lord says, let my people go that they may serve me. Not you. You're not the one they're to serve. They're to serve me. And Pharaoh would always say no, which means he wants them to serve him and not God. And every time his heart is hardened, or he hardens his heart, however it's worded, he refuses, he will not do what God commands. And then the Lord threatens him, as before. This is the fifth plague, so he knows, you know, we've got a trend here. If you refuse, let them go. Still hold them. I'm hitting all the livestock. Apparently all the livestock in the field, because afterwards there's still some livestock left in the land of Egypt. Or they, you know, don't universally die, although all there is mentioned. That death came from that. So you'd have a, you know, some in the field, maybe some not, and apparently the ones in the field died and not the others. But a mass slaughter of livestock. And that came. But the Lord, verse 4, made a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt. Nothing died among those that belonged to the children of Israel. It came about when it happened. All the livestock of Egypt died, but of the livestock of the children of Israel, not one died. All that died were in Egypt. All the rest, the ones in Israel, did not. And Pharaoh sent and found out. That's true. Verse 7, not even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead. But the heart of Pharaoh became hard, and he did not let the people go. What's happening here at the core is rebellion. He is rebelling against the will of God. The reason he does that is because it is his nature to do so. It is something all men have chosen to do in Adam. When Adam chose to rebel against the will of God, as our head, the first human, he set in motion that sin nature that passes down from generation to generation to every person. Every person is a sinner. Whether they sin like Adam did or not, that sin infects the entire human race. And so every man is born a sinner from Adam's sin. And so we have that by nature. And whenever God uses a sinful man's actions for his glory, he's not making the man sinful. He's using the sinfulness that is in the man, so that in Pharaoh's case, he's chosen as a sinner the natural way, to go his own way, to do his own will, to rebel against God's will, as people do all over the world. And God is now using that as his will to glorify himself. We'll talk more about what that's called in a bit. Look at verse 8. So then we got the next plague. Take for yourselves handfuls of ashes from a furnace and let Moses scatter it toward the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh. And it will become fine dust, land on everybody in Egypt, and break out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. So the furnace here, the word refers to a kiln or a furnace that you would make pottery with or bricks. And what is it we've seen in Exodus of the oppression of the children of Israel? It was in making bricks. They were to make bricks, and when they first heard, went to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go," and he made them harder and didn't give them straw, but made them gather the same amount of bricks. So bricks was the means of oppressing the children of Israel, and so the Lord goes into the furnace that bakes bricks and has Moses gather dust and throws it up, becomes fine dust, and breaks out and boils. So that the means of oppressing Israel is switched by the Lord into the means of judging Egypt. And they all got boils. That too is a generic term. Never heard anyone say, "What do you hope to accomplish in your life?" And I've never heard anybody say, I hope to have boils all over my body. Very painful. I always thought chiggers was one of the worst things you could have. We used to go blackberry picking and get chiggers, and they would seem to live in one spot, and then they would move down a little bit to another spot and bore in there and live. And you put all kinds of caustic things on them to get rid of them. But they were just little bitty things. A boil. Sound like what Job went through. He had to scrape himself off. These scabs. So boils break out all over the people. Now this is the first attack on men to their health. And the magicians, verse 11, couldn't even stand before Moses to try to copy it. We would assume from this statement that the magicians, although they've not been mentioned in every case, have always been there to contend with Moses about these things. Some believe that they worked miraculous things through the demonic power. Some think they just were trickery, which seemed to be what we saw at the beginning with the stick and the blood from them. But remember, they never make anything better. They just gave you more of the bad stuff to prove that they could do it too, or so-called proof. But now they couldn't even stand, for the boils were on the magicians and on all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord has spoken to Moses. Now here the Lord hardens the heart of Pharaoh. When he does so, he is not making him sin. He is confirming him and helping him to do exactly what he has chosen to do. And so that's where we get into this next explanation that ends in the very clear verse in verse 16. The Lord hardens the heart of Pharaoh so that he does not let the people go. But notice, every other time here, Pharaoh is of the nature to harden his heart. So when the Lord hardens Pharaoh's heart, he's merely doing exactly the same thing that Pharaoh's been doing, so that Pharaoh continues on the same path that he's chosen. In other words, he made sure he didn't flake out with some kind of pretend repentance. He kept him firmly on it. However God did that, it's very clear that the Lord hardened his heart. Sometimes it says he hardened his own heart. So you see, it's the same nature. Pharaoh is hardening his heart. God is hardening his heart. The Lord is using Pharaoh's wickedness and even strengthening it at times to carry out his purpose. Now, the verses 13 before the seventh plague of hail, has Moses meeting Pharaoh with the next command to let my people go they may serve me. For at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart, and on your servants and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. Do you see that? Pharaoh is given to evil. He is an evil person. We all are. Now here's what we have to always keep in mind when we think of God's doing his will with wicked men. You know, the Bible says that God chose the death of Jesus according to his plan. To have Jesus crucified, that was God's plan. To make atonement for our sin, totally God's plan. Ephesians 1 says it was done before the foundation of the world. And yet, it says that you took Jesus by wicked hands and had him crucified. And the sin was the Jews' sin. They did exactly what they wanted to do. They did exactly what the sentence was they were pushing Pilate to do. Crucify him, crucify him. That's what they carried out. And yet God, from before the foundation of the world, chose that Christ would die. All the Old Testament prophecies about that, the lambs and the sacrifices. So that it is the people's sin, but it is God's decree to have Jesus crucified. And it says right there, God's purpose for Pharaoh's hardening is that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth, and his wonders in the plagues. Verse 15, if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. Now that's important. That's the lead into the verse 16. He says, if I would have sent pestilence, like on the livestock, well, they would have been killed. They would have been cut off from the earth. They would have been killed. So the Lord is saying, I could have killed you back in the very first plague, or whatever I chose to use. But the reason you're still here is so that you'll see that there's none like me in all the earth. And it leads in into verse 16, but indeed for this purpose I have raised you up. I take that to mean both his life and his position. For this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Do you think the devil sinned without any knowledge of God beforehand? Do you think God knew all about that before? Do you think the devil just, oh, and God said, oh, well, I didn't see that coming. That's a shock to me. The Lord is foreknowing and guiding the sinfulness of men so that even the sinfulness of men, in the case of Pharaoh here, works for his glory. In so much that God raised Pharaoh up for the very purpose that he's fulfilling. Which means that although Pharaoh is violating the will of God, living in sin with other gods, that God is using that sin to do his will, to glorify himself. And this is where people have a real fit. Well, if God is doing that, how can he blame Pharaoh? That's a misunderstanding of what we mean by predestination. Let me just give you a little bit about predestination. Really, I think you would be interested in reading about and understanding it in the right way and not the way some people knee-jerk react to it. Predestination, of course, means, again, what we see, that God has predetermined beforehand how it's all going to work out. Some are going to be saved. Some will not be. Some say there's only a single predestination, meaning that God only predestines people to be saved, and he doesn't predestine people to be lost. He has nothing whatsoever to do with that part of it. He just leaves that and has nothing but that one side. But most believe in what is called double predestination. But the two view it very different ways. Some view double predestination, meaning when they say double, one, people are saved, two, people are damned or sent to hell or reprobate. So elect and reprobate are the theological terms that are used. The elect on one hand, predestined. The reprobate on the other hand, predestined. And so some say, well, double, when you say that, you're talking about double predestination, meaning God makes people believe and God makes people sin. And if you start with basically a clean slate, that men are neutral and God makes them righteous, that's one side of predestination. And the other side is men start even and God makes them bad. And of course, if that was the case, we would all be opposed to predestination. Because that would make God the author of sin. And it would mean that men were all on a place where they were deserving, or I mean, there was nothing to condemn them. It's just that God sent them one this way and one that way. And the Bible doesn't teach that. Because every time in the Bible where it speaks of men being lost, like for Jerusalem, you would not come to me that you might have life. He who believes in the Son has life. He who does not obey the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him. In every case, the reason people are condemned is because of their sin. So everybody starts at the same place on both sides of predestination in sin. Everybody is worthy of death. God does not predestinate people to sin. He does work. The word is monergistically, means that God alone does it. He does work alone to make people elect and saved. But over here, all God does is his predestination is not to make people sin, but to leave them in their sin, which he does. Some, if you look at the, statements of faith that have come down through the years, makes that clear. The Reformed Confession, 1536, our salvation is from God, but from ourselves there is nothing but sin and damnation. From the French Confession of Faith, 1559, we believe that from this corruption and general condemnation which all men are plunged, God, according to his eternal and immutable counsel, called those whom he hath chosen by his goodness and mercy alone in our Lord Jesus Christ, without consideration of their works, to display in them the riches of his mercy, leaving the rest in this same corruption and condemnation to show in them his justice. And I could read several more. God is does not positively choose sin for this side. They chose that. God leaves them in sin. It's his choice. People say, well, wait a minute, now you can't do that. He absolutely can. Sorry. And he absolutely does. Because no one would be saved unless God draws men to himself and Jesus comes and dies for our sins and God moves us to faith and draws us by the scriptures and saves us by grace. Nobody would be saved. But since God has chosen to save some of mankind, and he's chosen to leave others who have chosen sin and don't want God, to leave them in that condition and to glorify his justice in doing so. That's perfectly holy and right. And as it says in Romans 9, does not the potter have the right over the clay to make whatever pot he wants to, whatever cup he wants to, whatever plate he wants to, however he wants to make it? People don't like that. But you see, we forfeited that freedom in the garden. We don't stand in a place where we can choose God. We don't stand in a place of righteousness. We don't stand in a place where we're all neutral. And God just chooses to uplift one, there's no reason, and God just chooses to condemn others and makes them do things they don't want to do. So that's the way most people think of predestination. God is forcing people to do what they don't want to do. That's the opposite of what it is. God is using what they're already doing to further his glory, like he does here with Pharaoh. A great paper I saw by R.C. Sproul, right here in my hands right now, about double predestination. Great. But you see, what happens is the ways of God seem unfair to people. The way of the Lord isn't right, because if the way of the Lord was right, what would happen? Pharaoh would be given the same opportunity to know God as the Jews. Was he? Well, he was called to let the people go. He was shown the glory of God. Not everybody gets that revelation. And he persisted in his sin. And God even made sure he persisted in his sin, because that's what Pharaoh was. He wanted to do that. That was what he was about doing. And we see it every time. So that God does not, there's not a positive double predestination, where God makes a person righteous and he makes a person sin, but there's a positive negative. God makes a person elect and he leaves the others to be reprobates. He doesn't actively cause their sin. We see the Bible teaching that is all we have to, is the first step we have to take. And when others say, well, I don't understand that. You know, it doesn't take many people long to just reject the Bible teaching, because they just don't want to put any effort into understanding. When I was told back when I was in high school that was a Presbyterian doctrine, I went right along with it. I said, yeah, that's crazy. Why would people think that they were predestined? That would mean there was no use to evangelize. As far as I knew, my brain wasn't formed all the way, especially in the Lord, that must be it. Why would anybody do that? That's a Presbyterian thing. That's fatalism. But it wasn't. It isn't. And the fact that God says he does this is enough. We go from there to understanding it. When you understand it, you see more of the greatness of God and the mercy of God. Because if you're not on that other side over here, reprobate, and you're over here on this side, it is totally and wholly by the mercy and grace of God. Because that's what it's all about. And for Pharaoh to serve his purpose, he serves a purpose of showing by his resistance to God how great God is. And that is right for God to do so, because God is great. And he pursues always those things which are right. Now that is what God is doing with Pharaoh. Pharaoh being evil and wicked and choosing to resist God, and God using that to further his glory in the world. And he has every right and every justice in doing that. Any comments or thoughts you have? A question?